kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Sermon on the Mount starts with what has been called the Beatitudes. The attitudes that we need to have if we want to be blessed by God, if we want to be part of God's kingdom. Well, these culturally are sort of counter-cultural. It's like, blessed are you when you're meek. It's like, what? No, if you want to be strong, if you want to do something in the world, you got to be strong. You got to stand up for yourself. You don't want to be meek. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why do you want to be poor? You want to be strong and full of self-confidence. What is this? They're all sort of counter-cultural. But yet, when we look at it recently, it makes sense. You're going to come to God and need help. You need to realize you need help. You need to be poor in spirit. We realize, honestly, the people who really make a difference in the world are not the self-serving people, but the people who are truly meek. So they seem reasonable. But then we come to this last one. Jesus is saying if what you're doing is right, there are going to be consequences. And those consequences aren't good. Those consequences are going to cause discomfort. I don't know about you, but I don't like being uncomfortable. I don't know. Anybody here like being uncomfortable? Good. We can get counseling for you afterwards if you needed to. Jesus is saying there are consequences. Persecuted for doing what is right. And by the way, this is doing what's right, not picking a fight. In fact, 1 Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insomuch as you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler." All right, throw in there a gossip. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name." There's something about being persecuted. It's, like I said, it's not about picking a fight. Adam, can I borrow you a second? I need to come up here, okay? He has no idea. Just stand right there. No, actually, don't take a swing, okay? Don't take a swing. If he says something that I find is offensive, if I say, "What? Come on, put it up. Is this me being persecuted? No, it's not, is it? Now, if I come at him, now you can run back to your seat. Or walk fast. Hey, what are you doing? Now all of a sudden, he's being persecuted. Because an intricate part of being persecuted is you're being pursued. See, oftentimes, especially in our world today, people are saying, "We're being mistreated, we're being persecuted." But what they're actually doing is they're fighting back. And there is a time and place, I want to say this, there's a time and place for standing for what is right. There is a time and a place for fighting back. But fighting back is not being persecuted. Persecuted means you're trying to avoid the problem. Doesn't mean you're denying things. There's a difference. In World War II, the Jews were being persecuted. They were trying to avoid it. They were trying to get out of it, but they were being persecuted. The English, they were fighting back. There's a big difference, isn't there? The Germans were doing wrong by both of them, yes. But one There was a war, there was a fight. The other ones were being persecuted. There's a full different idea behind it. If you're fighting back, you're not being persecuted, you're fighting back. This, like I said, this doesn't mean you don't stand for what is right, which has come to the story we'll be looking at today. But the truth is, if we're standing for righteousness, most people don't want what is right. They only want what is right for them. I'm going to pick a very political issue nowadays, but it's one thing I see is true. One group will say, we need higher taxes on all those rich folks. And others saying, all those poor folks need to be working harder. Truth. Both. There's case for both. Now, I'm not here to figure out which taxes are good and who should work and who shouldn't. But the truth is, we need both in this world. But most people, they want what's right for them. I'll stand up for what is right as long as it helps me or backs what I think. But if we're really standing for righteousness, a lot of times what we find ourselves in the middle of the road. Jesus stood for his righteousness. And you know what? The Pharisees, the ultra-conservatives, hated him. But the Sadducees, the ultra-liberals, they hated him too. He didn't make anyone happy in leadership. Why? Because he stood for what was right. Like I said, a lot of people say we want what is right, but the truth is we want what is right for them. Which brings us to Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, when we are not going to read the whole story, we find that this new church that's growing up in Jerusalem is having a problem. The Grecian widows are not being taken care of. Now, what had happened during these ancient times is some of the Jews who had been taken captive in the past, who had been formerly been slaves, had at times had been released, and they came back to Jerusalem, their homeland. And for many of them, they came together. They did not know Aramaic. They did not know Hebrew. They knew Greek, which was the language of the Roman Empire. Though Latin was the official language, truthfully, everybody spoke Greek. And so they came back, and so they really couldn't go to the temple as easily because they didn't always know the language, and some of them may have been half Jewish, so they wouldn't always been recognized or welcomed. So they set up their own synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freemen. The problem is the people in charge of the synagogue were little better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the temple in Jerusalem, because they, like Jesus pointed out, stole from widows and orphans. They lined their pockets. But as the time came and the church grew, some of those widows who were there, part of that group, heard about Jesus. Now, some of them may have been on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden they're hearing this, the message of Jesus being spoken in their own language. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country and you're hearing every other, you know, the other language being spoken everywhere, and all of a sudden you hear English. It catches your attention, doesn't it? Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They heard this, many of them, and they came to Christ. But now all of a sudden they were in amongst a church that predominantly spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. And yes, though they knew Greek, many of them, and probably most of them, they spoke in the language they were most familiar with. They spoke in Hebrew. They spoke in Aramaic. So when people got together and they would get up, and can you imagine, you're sitting in church, you know that the disciples have promised that people, they're help's going to be available for people today? And all you hear is, I have no idea what Aramaic stains like. It probably doesn't sound like that at all. You know, and you're like, okay, okay. And then you go home, and your pantry's empty, and it's like, what's going on here? I thought the church was helping those of us who are poor, bad off. The problem was, it wasn't a matter of the fact, as some people have tried to point, it wasn't a racial issue here. It was a language issue. Money was being donated, things were being offered, but people didn't know about it because they didn't hear about it. Or literally, they heard about it, but they didn't understand. So there were people who were desperately in need who didn't get help because they couldn't understand the language. And so they were asking, what are we going to do about this? And as we read the story, it was one of these stories where the church came together and did what the church should do. The apostle said, we are responsible for giving the word. We need to find faithful people. And this is where the first deacons were appointed. One of these men was Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of power, a man who spoke for truth, but his primary duty was to go around and find those people, because he was Greek-speaking, that needed help and made sure they got the help they needed. And what happened? The church grew. Because you know what? We can have good intentions. And the early church, they had good intentions. They were trying to help people, but they didn't have the organization set up right like it should. So now all of a sudden the organization got set up like it should. Things were running smoothly. People were getting help. And they're like, you know what? Those Christians are doing something great. But now all of a sudden the head of the synagogue of the Freemen are looking around and saying, you know what? Services are lower this week. There are not as many people here. Some of the people we were going to rip off aren't. I mean, some of the people who attended aren't here now. Where are they at? Well, they're over at with the Christians. And so all of a sudden, they come out and they try to confront some of the Christians. And they confront Stephen. What's going on here? And he gives them answers. And every time they bring up something to him, he's able to answer them. They're trying to make an argument, and they can't argue against him because everything he says is true. You know, that's annoying sometimes. If you try to argue with somebody and everything they say is true, it really makes your job difficult to try to convince them that they're wrong. And they're like, what are we going to do? So, like a lot of people, what do? If you are upset with somebody, you can't prove your case, you hire a lawyer. Well, actually what they did was they took Stephen to the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council in Jerusalem. There's a brought before this council, he's accused of speaking against the temple, of the temple's going to be destroyed, and he's speaking against the law and the prophets. And all of a sudden they look over at him, and I can remember, this is a court proceeding amongst the most elite in the land. And they say, what is your defense, Stephen? In which we come to our scripture today. He says, you stiff-necked people. Now, he'd given a lot before this, leading up to where he is at now, talking about the background of and what he believed about the Bible, basically. Then he goes, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law and that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard that, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's words were harsh. The people didn't like it, but he told them the truth. He told them, "You know what? Your ancestors have killed all the prophets." They knew that was true. All of their members of what was the equivalent of the Sanhedrin in the past had killed the prophets. And then he points out, "By the way, the one who prophesied about the righteous one, you killed them, him too." That was true. And then he goes on, "And now you have killed Christ." And since it had not been that long ago since Christ had been crucified, they knew they were the ones who'd done it. And like most people, they didn't like it. They gnashed their teeth. We don't normally use that term today, but this is where you get this idea, just like grinding your teeth because you're just so angry. They are angry. And then this something happens that God and Stephen are going to just seems like stirring the pot. They see this vision, and this vision makes them even angrier. And they acted. But the thing is, this wasn't what was supposed to happen. Remember, this is a legal proceeding. This is done amongst the equivalent in our world of Congress. So imagine our Congress standing there, gnashing their teeth, sticking their fingers in their ears, and yelling real loud so they won't have to hear some guy speaking. How undignified that would look. That's what was going on. This was, like I said, this is the official legal time. What was supposed to happen if somebody claimed to have a vision is they were supposed to say, "Hold it, time out." They were supposed to, in a sense, say, "We're putting this session in recess, and we're going to set up a committee to find out if this vision is really true." Because in the past, in Jewish history, they had where they would have two prophets stand up and say something, and they were diametrically opposed. So, and often what happened is they chose the prophet who was speaking wrongly rather than God's prophet. So they set up a proceeding so this wouldn't happen again. Their law, not God's law, but their law for their group was when somebody claimed to have a vision, we put everything on hold and we check to see if this was really true. They didn't do that. They were so intent on pursuing what they wanted, their intent to stop this, they ignored the opportunity to stop it before they broke their own law. See, before they were supposed to be able to take everybody out to kill them, to stone them, they were supposed to follow through the proceeding, make a judgment, and then take them out to do this. Did they do any of that? Nope. What'd they do? They stuck their fingers in their ears, or the equivalent of. They yelled real loud and run forward, drug him out, and basically they lynched him. They broke their own law. They want to deny the truth. And Stephen, what was he doing? He was standing there. He was telling them the truth. Everything he said was true. He tried to avoid conflict. You say, well, how did he try to avoid conflict? He didn't say, "Take me before the Sanhedrin." They drug him there. When they said, what is your claim? He gave it to them. And now all of a sudden, He sees Jesus standing. But here's the thing. God and Stephen gave the Sanhedrin an opportunity to stop and not do what was wrong. Stephen knew by speaking what he saw, this was an opportunity for the people to set aside their emotions and think about what they were doing. But you know what? They didn't want to think about what they were doing. They wanted to kill him. And so you know what? They did. We see here very clearly that Stephen isn't fighting back. He is truly being persecuted. He's trying to give them an opportunity to stop. Let's take a chance to think about what's happening here. And they are pursuing it and pursuing it so much so that they cover their ears so they can say, we never heard of the vision because, well, of course they didn't hear the vision. Because the moment he started talking about it, they stuck their fingers in their ears. It's like the person that says, I don't believe this. Ain't nothing true in that. Have you ever read it? Nope, but I know it's full of... Really? Have you even found out? Yeah, I asked Joe. This guy Joe, and he said it's full of truth. My professor said it was full of untruth. So I just know it's wrong. Really? See, they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to pursue their thoughts. By the way, this is a good example for us to make sure we're not following the path of the Sanhedrin. When something upsets us, we need to stop and think about it and pray about it before we act. Because a lot of times when we act without thinking, or we're intent on something and we're not looking, seeing the full intent, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? The thing about it is, Jesus gave this promise. He said, yours is the kingdom of heaven when you're persecuted. When Stephen is getting ready to be stoned, we see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Interesting thing. Scripture says Jesus went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But all of a sudden, he's standing. And he's standing, and this is St. Charles. But the king stands when he's ready to take action. Jesus is standing to welcome Stephen into a kingdom that he is loved by and he's received into. Jesus is standing there saying, they don't want you, but come to my kingdom. In a very real sense, the king has come down, got up from his throne, is standing and saying, come in. That's the promise for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But we see something else happening here. Another young man. Cloaks are being laid at the feet of a man named Saul, who later we'll know as the man named Paul. Oftentimes people thought that the reason Stephen was taking the cloaks was so that he was taking charge of it to say, hey, I am supporting you. I'll hold your cloak so you have a better chance to get him with a stone. But actually laying a cloak at somebody's feet had another symbol in ancient times. It symbolized that you laid your cloak before the person you wanted to take up that cloak. In other words, it was the person you wanted to take up the responsibility of your cause. We see this happening one other time in the scripture. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, they took their cloaks off and they laid them before him. What were they wanting? Take up our cause. Fight against Rome. Let's get them. But that's not what Jesus came to do. They were laying their cloaks at the feet of Saul and say, Saul, take what we're doing here and go further with it. Wipe these people out. In a very real sense, that's what they're saying. And as we see Saul starting, he is exactly intent on that. He's going everywhere and persecuting people no matter where they're at and no matter who they are. The amazing thing is, man's plan can be turned upside down when God steps in. Sometimes we want to get upset at the people who persecute us. But remember, the same people that persecute us, God can change. Because God changed the most radical young man of his age. The man that they anointed to be the one to take it all the way. They picked the most radical, the most determined young man. He was supposed to be the anti-Stephen, to go against the world. A Greek-speaking Hebrew who could lay waste to the church. We got our man. And God said, yeah, I got my man, all right. Because later Jesus came down and looked at Saul and said, what are you doing to me? That's my own version of it. It's hard for you to kick against me, buddy. And Saul all of a sudden saw who really was God, and he was transformed. As we think about the people being persecuted, realize that the people who may persecute us, God may have a plan for in the future. That's why we want to make sure we forgive, that we show love, because we never know when the person who we may think has been destined to fight us, whom everyone else has said, this is the person who's going to knock you out. This is the anti-Stephen who's going to wipe you out, where God's going to say, nope, that's your plan. I've got something different in mind. So what do we need to do if we're being persecuted? Rejoice and be glad. Because we're in good company, folks. The prophets were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. We're in good company. And guess what? We have a far better inheritance. Even if we die, we win. Imagine if you're playing a game and you're playing against somebody that you knew that even if you won, you lost. How can you win? You can't. Because the game's rigged. Guess what, folks? In a very real sense, the game, eternally wise, is rigged for those who follow Christ. We win. Yeah, they may win this chapter. They may win this battle. But Christ has already won the war. And we're fighting on the right side. And we have a far better inheritance because we have and will be part of the kingdom of heaven. And one of these days, Jesus will look up and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. Come. You may feel like you're being persecuted now. You may feel like you're being slighted now, that you're being spoken against now. But the day is coming when you will be recognized for doing what is right. Consider that as we stand and sing together. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are. ask you to bless all these that come out here today. Be with them and watch over them. And Lord, let them show forth your love in the face of all they may face, be that persecution or whatever comes their way. Lord, help them to stay firm for you and show forth your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, and go with God.